going to come back and sit on the throne in Jerusalem, reign for 1,000 years, and then during a time of tribulation and all kind of problems, and then the Lord's going to judge the world. That is a man-made doctrine. That doctrine did not originate in heaven. Men have come up with that over the years as they read passages of Scripture and misapplied them and tried to put them together when they don't belong. Even the early church had problems with the idea of the Lord's second coming. That's why this passage was written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because the Thessalonians thought if they died before the Lord returned, they'd miss the return and miss the resurrection. And so when we think about it, we want to spend some time today and tonight thinking about this idea of the Lord's second coming. We can argue about all of the thoughts that are involved in it, but we know one thing for certain. One thing unquestionably beyond any shadow of a doubt. We cannot argue about it, can't prove it unproven. John chapter 14, our Lord's own words. He said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Our Lord promised. He's going to come back to complete that promise. He's going to come back to complete other promises that he's made to us. This didn't originate with me. I read it in one of the commentaries that I read, but it makes sense. One in every 25 verses, over 300 of them in the New Testament, refer to Jesus coming again, his second coming. And so when we think about the idea of that, this topic that generates the most interest, basically, is when shall the Lord's second coming be? We've had prognosticators down through the centuries who picked a particular day and said, the Lord's going to come back on this day, only to find out he didn't. Many people today, and some of those who are involved in the false doctrine I talked about, lose the Matthew chapter 24 and say, here are the signs of the Lord's second coming. Talks about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and pestilence. They say, see, we're living in that time. But may I assure you that the first 33 verses of Matthew chapter 24 have nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord's return to earth. They have everything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. In Matthew chapter 24, 34, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. If those signs are for today in the 21st century, we must have some terribly old people living out there. But no one on earth has the answer. When will the Lord return? Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows when the Lord's going to come back. There are no signs. There are no prognostications. There's nothing we can look to and say, this is the time he'll come or he's going to come soon. Although the New Testament talks about over and over, his coming is imminent. Next question we want to look at is, why shall he come? And we'll deal with that one in a few moments. But before we deal with the idea of when he comes and why he comes, let's look for a few moments about how he comes. How will Jesus come the second time? Exactly what's going to be involved in his second coming? Well, first and foremost, he will come audibly. Every person will hear him. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves will hear his voice. In the passage we read a while ago, First Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. May I suggest to you that human ears have never heard anything like what will be heard when the Lord comes again by those who are alive. May I suggest to you that it's going to be a situation, this we live on a globe called earth. When the Lord comes again, those on this side and this side and this side, everybody's going to hear these sounds. Let me give you a couple of things to reference to. In the National Football League, the loudest football stadium in the NFL is Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City, the home of the Kansas City Chiefs. On September the 29th, 2014, in a game between the Chiefs and the New England Patriots. The fans in that stadium screamed and yelled and hollered so loud that it registered 142.2 decibels. That's louder than a jet taking off from an aircraft carrier. Excuse me. But that's really nothing. They say that there is a volcano called Krakatoa in Indonesia. In 1883, this scientist say this was the loudest sound ever heard on Earth up to that point, and probably until now as well. This volcano erupted, and the explosion from that was heard 2,200 miles away. Sailors 40 miles away were deafened. Ash was thrown into the sky 50 miles high. But I want to tell you, folks, when the Lord comes back, it'll be louder than a sound traveling 2,200 miles. Every ear will hear the words. If you're alive when he comes back, and I'm alive when he comes back, I'll hear those words, and you will too. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God will be sounding, and he will return, and we will hear everything that happens. But that would lead me to the second point. Not only will he come audibly, he will come visibly. He will be seen. Now, the idea is that the Lord's going to come silently, take away the saved, take them back to heaven, and nobody will ever know they're gone. May I suggest to you that is another, that's the false doctrine again. Because when the Lord comes back, the record tells us that we will see him. As he was leaving earth, headed for heaven, in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel stood by them, who also said, now listen to what they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That as he went to heaven, he'll come back from the heavens. In addition to that, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the record says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." Can you imagine what it would be like to be in that time when the Lord comes back and be alive? And as our Lord descends, from the sounds we heard a few moments ago, naturally everybody's going to look up to see where they're coming from. To see the Lord descending from heaven with his mighty angels, and here stands the atheist, the agnostic. Here stands the religionist who's never obeyed the gospel. Here stands the unfaithful Christian who's obeyed the gospel but has not lived for the Lord or not lived for Christ and not made Christ the Lord of their life. And they're looking up and seeing him come and they're saying, "Oh no, what now? Oops, we made a boo-boo." Can you imagine what it's going to be like? But there will be others. And hopefully we're going to be among that group who look up and see the Lord descending and say, "Come quickly, Lord. We've prayed for this. We've waited for this. And we're ready to go with you when you leave." What a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful privilege it will be to be able to go with the Lord back to the place he's prepared for us and there to be with him eternally. We don't really know what it's going to look like, but here's one artist's rendition of supposedly what he thinks the second coming of the Lord will be like. You see Jesus coming and there's all of his angels with him blowing their trumpets. I don't know that this is completely accurate, but it gives us something to, some reference to relate to and to look into and maybe get an idea of what it might be like. But thirdly, he's going to come in power and glory, not going to slip quietly. He's going to come with great power and going to come with his glory. Matthew 25, 31, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Can you imagine what it's going to be like to look and see Jesus sitting on that throne, looking down on that huge crowd of people, all who've ever lived and all who were alive when he came, to be judged by him. The Son of God, who from the time he was arrested in the garden, all through his trials, all through his scourging, all through his crucifixion, till the time that he gave up his life in death, could have made one word or one thought, and more than 12 legions of angels would have leaped over the edge of heaven and come to rescue him, and this world would have been gone like that. But he didn't. He saved it. He reserved it till his second coming. He will come with power. A throne suggests royalty. A throne suggests power. A throne suggests the idea of being in control, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to come back in power and glory. Fourthly, he will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Not only will there not be any signs to look to and say, well, the Lord must be going to come back quickly. There won't be any warnings. There won't be one morning when you get up and the day's going along just like it always does, and suddenly there's some warning that says the Lord's going to come back today. That won't happen. He's going to come when no one's looking and no one's expecting, mostly. Matthew 24:44, listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Not a day, but an hour. Revelation 16:15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked in the sea of shame. Coming as a thief. And then 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus made the observation once that if a thief's going to come and break into your house, he's not going to post it on Facebook. He's not going to send you a text or an email. He's not going to say, hey, get out of the house and be gone this day because I want to come and break in your house and steal it. No, no. He's going to watch several times or several days in a row, maybe many days, to see what your pattern of going and coming is. And one day when you're involved in that pattern and you're left, he will break into your house. He will steal what he can from your house and be gone quickly before you come back and catch him. In a way that refers to the Lord's coming. He's going to come unexpectedly. No one will know when he's coming. No one will know that he's planning it. Even the Father in heaven, and he probably, Jesus probably knows now, but they're the only ones that will know. Fifthly, he will come personally. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Two angels were sent to Sodom to check out the city. An angel basically was involved in speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Moses met Joshua as he was, an angel met Joshua as he was planning to go to destroy the city of Jericho. Balaam, who was going to curse Israel, was met by an angel who would have killed him had not the donkey saved him. Angels have had a big play or a big part in Jesus' ministry or God's ministry down through the years. But I want to tell you, when this happens, it will be Jesus himself. We will recognize him. I've never seen Jesus. All I've ever seen is the artist's portrayal of him. And he's always got long hair and a beard, wearing this white robe. I don't know what he looks like. John says we don't know what he's going to look like, but whatever he is, we're going to be like him. He's going to come personally. Nobody else will take his place. So now let's spend the next few minutes talking about why will Jesus come again. What's he coming back for? We talked about what he wasn't going to come back for. Let's notice, he's coming to reward the faithful with eternal life. When we obey the gospel and become Christians, at that moment, we receive eternal life. We're living in eternal life. We can lose it. We can forfeit it. We can turn our back on it. We can basically leave the Lord, leave the church, go back in the world. But eternal life begins at that moment with us. But we can't fully experience or fully receive the promise until our Lord comes back. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's God's gift to the faithful. And when you think about it, Matthew 25:34 says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's plan from the beginning was for us to live with him. Paul, as he neared the end of his life, would make this observation. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of life which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing. That's your promise and mine. We can be there with Paul and understand that. He came to reward us with eternal life if we may remain faithful to the end. Hold on and never give up. Never let sin or Satan lead us astray. But second, he came to raise all those who passed away. John 5:29, they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Until Jesus was resurrected, death had a hold on us and created a fear within us that we didn't know what to do with, couldn't handle. But since he came forth from the grave, death no longer has any fear for us. See, if you're a Christian, if you're living for Christ, if he's the Lord of your life, death is simply nothing to be feared. Because all it is a transition from an earthly physical existence into eternal non-physical existence to be with the Lord. Death is simply a door that opens from one situation to another. Now Hebrews 9:27 says we're all going to do that. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But you and I look forward to a better time. And as these old bodies grow older and feebler and more difficult and with more pain and more struggle in life, we look forward with greater and greater anticipation, even to death, because it means leaving all this behind and going to that place that's been prepared for us for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to take time to read that. You can read it, but Paul says that our physical bodies can't inherit heaven. We've either got to die or be changed when the Lord comes back before we can ever go to heaven. But death, he says, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Death can never hold you. The grave can never keep you. One day you will be raised. Next, the Lord's going to be coming to judge the living and the dead. The record tells us in John 5:22, Jesus made this observation, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, the former times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained. Whereof he's given assurance in that he's raised him from the dead. Yes, it's going to be Jesus who's going to be our judge. I won't be judging you. You won't be judging me. But the Lord's going to judge us all. I charge you therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. All nations are going to be gathered before him. There's going to be books that are going to be opened. One of those books is the Holy Scriptures. Another is the book of life. If my name's written in that book of life, it's going to be measured by what's written in Holy Scriptures. If I've been living according to that teaching, and that's the way of my life, I'm going to go with him. I'm going to be judged, yes, but I don't fear that judgment because I've studied the text material. I'm ready for the test. I've lived my life according to his will. He's also coming to condemn the unjust, the wicked, and the disobedient. He would say to those on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never intended for you. Separation from God was never planned for you. God planned for you to live with him, but the devil and his angels could never be there. And if we live for Satan and follow the sins of the world and live for the world, we have no other place to go. There's only two places, only two ways. Give you trouble to rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you can't imagine how terrible this is in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. But finally, our Lord's coming back to make an end to everything that we know in this world. Everything that's tangible. Everything that you can see, touch, smell with your five senses. Those are all going to be gone. He never intended for these things to last forever. They were here to give us a place to live so that he could share his love on us, so that we could love him in return, so that we could serve him. This is a place of practicing to live in eternity. That's all it is. One day it's going to be gone. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Another sound. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. They will be gone. I don't know how long it's going to take. But in my mind's eye, I have a suggestion that when our Lord decides to come back, this earth is going to be gone just like that. Maybe a few ashes and a puff of smoke is all that's left. Everything will be gone. Concrete will burn. Steel will burn. Asphalt will burn. There will be nothing that will not be burned and destroyed, and it'll all be gone. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal, said Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so he's going to bring a finality to it. The final judgment will be a great divider. One by one we'll step before the Lord. One by one we'll stand and hear our sentence. Families will be torn apart. Friendships will be rent asunder. In some cases, the husband may go to the right, the wife to the left. Might be the other way, the wife would go to the left and the husband to the right. They'd be separated forever. We look forward with great anticipation to the time of that grand reunion when the Lord comes back, but it may not always work out that way. Parents may be saved, children lost, children may be saved, parents lost. Loved and close friends will be separated, never to see each other again. Co-workers working side by side will be lost. Listen to the way Jesus describes it. Matthew 24:37. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And one thing I can absolutely guarantee you of tonight, without any question, nobody can argue with this. When our Lord returns, all opportunities to obey the gospel will be gone. Did you hear me? When the Lord returns, all opportunities to obey the gospel will be gone. You just won't have time because it's gone. No time. Those who belong to the Lord's church and have been living in a way that they've lost their first love and they're not faithful and they let the world get involved in their lives and they're not living as they ought to, there'll be no more time to come back to the Lord. There'll be people pleading and begging for just one more opportunity and there won't be one. But you have opportunities. While you still have breath in your body, blood in your veins, you still have opportunity. Jesus counseled constant vigilance and alert watchfulness upon all who follow him. And I want to say to you tonight, I want to talk to you people who are in the back, those people who are watching by way of live stream. If you're out there tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to call or you need to text this number because somebody will meet you here. We will be able to talk with you and teach you and instruct you and help you in your obedience to become a Christian. It can't happen. It can't happen right this moment, but we'll meet you whenever you come. Maybe you're out there somewhere listening or watching by way of live stream, and you just haven't been living the way you ought to live. You know you're not living right. You know the Lord's not pleased with you. Call or text this number. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you with your spiritual life, whatever you need. And then to you who's sitting here looking at me as I'm looking at you, if you have a need tonight to either become a Christian or come back to the Lord, you have an opportunity tonight. How long you'll have those opportunities, I don't know. Only the Lord does. So I'm saying to you tonight, if you need to respond to this invitation, don't stand there when we stand and sing. Step out into this aisle, walk down here and meet us in the front. We'll try to practice social distancing if we need to. But we will help you any way we can. Phil's going to lead us in a song now. If you need to come, would you please come as we stand and as we sing?
Ready for that day to come.